Acts chapter 16, in the verse that I'd like to draw your attention to this evening, is verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, that is the one who is known as the Philippian jailer, he brought Paul and Silas into his house. He set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. At the beginning of this year, there were many things, I'm sure, that each one of us would like to have seen take place. 12 months ago, we had all kinds of things, burdens upon our hearts. And as this year draws to a close, those burdens are still there. The passing of time has not brought about the changes that we had hoped for, desired, and indeed prayed for. And there is one burden, I'm sure, that each one of us share. There is a burden tonight that each one of us have. And that we had hoped to see lifted in the year 2002. And that indeed is household salvation. Every Wednesday night in our prayer meetings, loved ones are prayed for. Been praying that the Lord would gather them in under the blood and that the circle, the family circle, would be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had hoped that all our kith and kin would by now be gathered in to the Savior. But for some that has not happened. Another year is about to dawn and the circle is still incomplete. The passage that we have before us this evening deals with this very subject. Household salvation. In fact, if you were to read the chapter, you would discover that the Lord united two households, possibly three households in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 1. Here we have a household mentioned. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now we know that from Paul's writings to Timothy, that Timothy was saved, Timothy's mother was saved, Timothy's grandmother was saved, and we're not sure about Timothy's father, we're just simply told here, but his father was a Greek. It is possible that indeed the whole family was united in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to err, let us at least err on the side of grace and say that this whole family indeed was united in the Lord. Then look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized, and her household. So here we discover that the whole household of Lydia indeed was baptized, and if they were baptized, then they were saved. Because they cannot be baptized before they were saved, need to be saved first of all. Then look at verse 34. The verse that we have just read, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. So we have three examples here in Acts 16 of household salvation. Dear child of God, this ought to be an encouragement to us tonight, because this teaches us that God, the God that we believe in, the God that we trust in, the God that we have our faith in, the God that we pray to, is a God who is able to save whole households. He's able to save your household, and he's able to save my household. I want to consider how the jailer and his family got saved, and how they were all united in Christ. And as we do so, may we gain some hope for our family circle, and some encouragement regarding the salvation of our loved ones. And in regard to the family circle of the Philippian jailer, I want us to consider, first of all, their salvation and the providence of God. If we had known the jailer and his family, we may have wondered in our own hearts, how could that man and his family ever be saved? That old jailer, wonder how he could ever be saved. For you see, the Romans did not usually select the most tender-hearted of men to be their jailers. Usually they would have chosen the roughest and toughest men they could find. After all, they were being put in charge of the jail, and they had to look after prisoners, they had to look after murderers and thieves and robbers and all kinds of individuals. We may have looked at the jailer and say, my, how could that man ever be saved? Such a rough individual. So how was this man and his family saved? How was not only the man saved, the jailer saved, but his whole household? It's here where we see the providence of God at work. It all started with a vision. Paul received a vision. Not talking about some charismatic vision. Talking about the way that God communicated to Paul his will and what he wanted him to do. You turn back in Acts 16. Read there in verse 6, and when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So it wasn't the will of God that they go to Asia. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So it wasn't the will of God for them to go to Bithynia. They, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. Now Luke joins them. For he says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. It all started with a vision. And Paul was assured in his heart that God had called them. God had sent him to Macedonia to preach the gospel. And if he had been sent to preach the gospel, that meant that there were souls in Macedonia needed to be reached and saved. In other words, the Lord gave Paul a vision for lost souls in Macedonia. And when it comes to household salvation, dear child of God, that's what you and I need. We need a vision. We need a vision of household salvation. We need a vision of those souls in our family circles that are still outside of Christ. That's where it started as far as Paul was concerned. Though he didn't know, possibly at that moment, that he was going to Macedonia to reach a whole family. Indeed, families, as we've already noted. Nevertheless, he had the vision. And we're familiar with the words of Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. So we need a vision. Notice something else. In the providence of God, there was the vision and then there were the victories. Because as the Apostle Paul went immediately, he obeyed the call of God. He didn't tarry or dally or waste time. He obeyed the call of God and got down to the business of preaching the gospel immediately. For we are told, in verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. Samothracia. And the next day to Neapolis, from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath he went to a prayer meeting. And at that prayer meeting a woman was saved. And as a result of that woman being saved, her household was saved. And then you will read on down the chapter and you find in verse 16, and it came to pass as he went to prayer, he's going to another prayer meeting. And lo and behold, another soul is saved. And here we have great victories. Here we have great victories over the devil and over sin. Here, precious souls are being saved. And after these victories, the Apostle Paul went on to win the jailer for Christ and his whole family for Christ. Why, I'm sure after receiving the call of God and arriving at Philippi and leading these souls to Christ, this would have been an encouragement to Paul to go on. For there's nothing encourages the preacher of the gospel and precious souls being saved. My own heart was stirred in this past week when I had to write an account of our 12 and a half years ministry in Newton Abbey, because next year is Newton Abbey's 50th anniversary and the minister's producing a booklet detailing the history of the church there in Newton Abbey, and I was asked to give an account of the time that I spent there. And I was recalling and remembering the mission we had in that hall a year after we were ordained there. Just as I remembered those nights, the memories came flooding back how it stirred my own soul. And I wished for those days again. Souls were saved practically every night for 3 weeks. And remember on Friday night, the last Friday of the meeting, and the in that hall, the standing room only. Dr. Paisley was there. Five souls were saved. And then the last Sabbath evening, once again, the hall was filled and seven souls came to Christ. And after the mission was over, we heard of others who had received Christ at home. And then all 40 souls or more came to receive Christ. And oh, for those dead again. Why, if we saw one soul saved, how that would stir us up and encourage us to go on and see more saved. And here's Paul, and he has received the call of God, and he has arrived in Macedonia, and he has spent some time in Philippi. And he has preached the gospel, and souls have been saved. And what did that do for him? It encouraged him to go on. And as he was encouraged to go on, he had the joy of leading the Philippian jailer and his whole family to Christ. Dearly beloved, tonight when we hear of souls being saved, and souls are being saved, God is still in the soul-saving business. Why does that not encourage us to go on? To go on praying, to go on witnessing, to go on preaching until we see our loved ones gathered in. When we were back in Ulster there a few weeks ago, a dear brother whom we have known for some time came to one of our meetings and he said, "Would you pray for my brother? My brother Joe is not saved. And he's in hospital and he's going to die, but he's not saved." He says, "I've been in to see him. He's come in and out of consciousness." I could see this dear child of God was burdened for his own brother. I got a letter from him last week. It was good news from a far country. His brother got saved. His brother had got saved. That's an encouragement to us, is it not? To go on. When we hear of souls being saved, to go on until we see our brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, one for Christ. The Lord is able. And we notice the providence of God in something else. We see it in the violence that was done to Paul and Silas. For we are told that when this dear woman had the spirit of divination, was delivered, her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, and they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and told lies about them, and stirred up the people, and the magistrates got hold of them and stripped them of their clothing. Laid a great number of stripes upon them and cast them into the inner chamber in the prison. Now you think of it. Think of what happened to Paul and Silas and say, what good thing could possibly come out of such violence? What good thing could possibly come out of that happening? Well, I'll tell you what came out of it. A whole family got saved. There's the providence of God. There's Paul and Silas lying in prison. And their backs opened up into furrows of blood. And the very fact that they were cast into prison means God had of Paul and Silas reaching the jailer for Christ. Never despise the providence of God. There was a reason for Paul's arrest. There was a reason for his beating. There was a reason for his imprisonment. And what was the reason? God had his elect in Philippi. God had a jailer that he had chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that jailer needed to be reached. The Lord chose the man who had been saved, and on the day of his salvation he was told that he was a chosen vessel unto the Lord, and he would suffer many things of the cause of Christ. And here was one of them. Because of Paul's suffering and the violence that was done to him, he was brought into contact with the jailer. Whenever things happen that we don't understand, they're difficult to understand. This here would have been difficult to understand. Paul and Silas had been called to preach the gospel. He'd seen in a vision a man say, "Come over and help us." Paul ends up in prison. But it was, as we have said so many times, Paul's God has a master plan. And here we see this beating of Paul and Silas, but the beating led to the breakthrough in that family, and the breakthrough led to blessing. It's the providence of God. And sometimes, as we said, things happen and we wonder what good can come out of them. Just remember, there's a God in heaven. There's a sovereign Lord. Let us just simply stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So we have their salvation and the providence of God. We see their salvation and the prayers that were offered to God. After Paul and Silas had been beaten and cast into prison, they held a prayer meeting. Verse 25, we're told that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Is it good to be able to have a prayer meeting? Whenever things like this happen, remember when we went over to the mainland, over to England and Scotland, over to London and Glasgow to protest the Pope's visit to the United Kingdom. Thank God he didn't come to Ulster. We kept him out. But he came over to London and he went to Glasgow, and we went over for a protest, and some of our brethren got arrested. They were thrown into prison. Why we didn't run around wringing our hands and saying, "Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do?" We knew what to do. We had a prayer meeting. And we prayed for our brethren. We prayed for the protest. And we still went to Glasgow and we went on with God's business. But I tell you, that was one of the best prayer meetings I was ever in. Why, whenever the servants of God are being persecuted, that stirs up the spirit of prayer in God's people. And that was a red hot prayer meeting. I'm sure this was a red hot prayer meeting as well. For you notice here their readiness to pray. There was a readiness. Now, we're not told what they prayed about. but they would, I have no doubt, still have in their minds why they were in Philippi. Why are we in Philippi? We're in Philippi to preach the gospel. God has called us through that vision to get to Philippi. What to do? To preach the gospel. That's why we're here. And though, even though they had received many stripes upon them, still there was a readiness to pray, and I have no doubt they were praying for souls. That's why they were there. They were praying for souls. And it was after this prayer meeting that the jailer and his family could see it. Prayer changes things. You look through this chapter, you take note of the things that happened as a result of prayer meetings. We've already alluded to them. For we are told that when Paul and Silas were going to a prayer meeting on the Sabbath day, to a place where prayer was wont to be made, what was the result of that prayer meeting? Lydia got saved and her household. And we go on down the chapter, and it came to pass, verse 16, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. And what happened to the damsel? She got saved. She got delivered. And here's Paul and Silas, and they're at a prayer meeting again. And glory to God, the result of that prayer meeting was souls were saved. We want to see souls saved. There must be a readiness in our hearts. If our loved ones are to be saved, there must be that readiness to pray. To pray them into the King. My early days as a Christian, there was a man who attended the prayer meetings that I attended in my home church, and that's what he used to pray on a regular basis. Lord, help us to pray souls into the kingdom. I didn't fully understand then what he meant, but now I do. That's what Paul and Silas were doing, praying souls into the kingdom. Isn't that the business we need to be about? Praying souls. There was a readiness in prayer. There was a rejoicing in prayer. And remember, all this led to the salvation of the jailer and his family. Now, we've often asked how. How could Paul and Silas possibly sing praises unto God after being beaten as they were? After being put into prison, into the inner chamber, and having their feet made fast in the stocks, how could they possibly sing? We've often asked that question. Well, we know how they were able to sing. God gives them the grace to do it. That's how. They were enabled to rejoice. Because the Lord gave them the grace. But the other question that arises out of this verse, why did they sing? Not just how were they able to sing, but why did they sing? Well, often you and I know we will sing just to keep our spirits up. Maybe don't feel much like singing, but we sing anyway, just to keep our spirits up. I'm not altogether sure that that was why Paul and Silas sang, but it certainly would have kept their spirits up. It's interesting the word that is used there for sing. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. It's the same word that is used to describe the singing of the Lord and His disciples at the Passover. H-Y-M-N. In other words, they sang an hymn. And they sang as Christ sang. When did Christ sing? Just before the hour of battle. Just before the cross work. Just before the suffering. And here Paul and Silas sang. Dear child of God, this encourages us surely. Not only by the example of Paul and Silas, but by the example of the Lord Jesus. And when we get discouraged, when we have to face a battle, and that battle involves loved ones that are still outside of Christ, and the battle involves getting them under the gospel, and the battle involves getting them hear the gospel. Let us, like Paul and Silas, sing. Give thanks to God. Let us thank God for every step forward. Maybe that loved one suddenly reads the Bible. Maybe that loved ones ask some question about eternal matters. And the question comes to us all out of the blue. We say, oh, they never talked about eternal things before. Well, we can thank God for that. Something to rejoice in and sing about. Maybe we see them reading a gospel tract. Something else we can thank the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We can thank God that those souls are still in time. That ought to make us think. They're still in the day of grace. There's still an opportunity. Then we have the results of prayer. Paul and Silas saw many results stemming from the prayer meeting in the prison. First of all, there was the shaking. But we read in verse 26. Now remember, verse 25 deals with the prayer meeting. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. The prayer meeting was interrupted. Because remember, it's all taking place on the same night. The earthquake didn't happen a day later. It all happened that night. And we read, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose. It was this great shaking. Now I believe God sent the earthquake. God sent the earthquake. And God sent the earthquake in answer to the prayers of Paul and Silas. My God is able to send earthquakes in answers to prayer. If you go back to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 31, here's another prayer meeting. Acts 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God in tongues? No. They spake the word of God with boldness. But the place was shaken. And it was because of a prayer meeting, and remember this, that the shaking of the prison, the earthquake that took place at Philippi, was the means of bringing this man to Christ, was the means of awakening him to his need. Dear child of God, how often has, as it were, an earthquake awakened men and women to their need? How often has something happened that has shaken them? Think of that dear brother that I mentioned, his own kith and kin, his own brother was dying in hospital. Why, that shook him. It shook him so much that he called on the name of the Lord for salvation. And while things were going well, and the sky was always blue and there were no clouds and no earthquake, never thought about it. Then he was suddenly shaken. Up to the point where he realized he was going to die. And he looked up. Mark the suddenness. For we read again in verse 26 that whenever they prayed, suddenly there was a great earthquake. You see how quickly the Lord is able to turn things around. Suddenly. Before the earthquake, this jailer and his family had no thought in their minds at all about getting saved. Followed the prayer meeting. And suddenly, things have changed. Those things, dear child of God, that we think will never change, God is able. He's able to send the earthquake. He's able to awaken those loved ones of ours to their needs. And I tell you something, able to do it suddenly. So the whole scene has changed in a moment. Here you have this Philippian jailer and his whole family saved in one night. That's how suddenly the Lord is able to change. Then you have their salvation and the power of God. The servants of the Lord witnessed the mighty power of God in the earthquake. And we see further evidence of God's power, first of all, in the release of the prisoners. We know that the jailer was changed. He was awakened. Started to think about eternal things when he saw the danger that he was in, because he looked out and the prisoners that were under his charge were suddenly free. And the law was that if a jailer allowed a prisoner to escape, he had to forfeit his own life. And the jailer realized that. Here we have this jailer, and when he was given the task of looking after Paul and Silas, why, I'm sure he thought he was a powerful man. Here he was in charge of two notable prisoners, and he was given the authority And at that moment, they had the power to take these two men, put them into the inner prison, and put their feet in stocks. And I'm sure the magistrates felt very powerful as well, that they were able to do all this. But listen, what was their power compared to the power of God? Why doesn't their power look very puny compared to the mighty power of God? Because what was God able to do was able to send the earthquake and cause the very foundations of the prison to be shaken. And he, in a moment, was able to open all the prison doors and open all the stocks and set every prisoner free. And he did it in a moment. And that unsaved soul that you're praying for, they feel at this moment in time they're so powerful that they can just turn their back upon God and live as they please and do what they want. They've forgotten something. They've forgotten the mighty power of God. They've forgotten that the Lion of Judah is able to break every chain. And he's able to bring them to the very place where the Philippian jailer was brought to. He who was so powerful was found at the feet of Paul, crying, "What must I do to be saved?" That's what the power of God is able to do. It doesn't matter how hard that individual is, how far away from God that individual is, how heedless and careless that individual is, God in heaven, and that God is almighty and all powerful. Look what he did with Saul of Tarsus. How powerful Saul felt he was. Arresting the Christians, putting them into prison, and he had the documentation and all. He had everything he needed. Then on the Damascus Road, he was reduced to lying in of the rescue. Things could not have been any worse for the jailer this side of eternity. For verse 22, we see that he was suicidal. He was going to take his own life. He thought all the prisoners had gone. Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." You see how God, through Paul, rescued this jailer. Sang tonight, "Rescue the perishing." Christ is able to rescue the perishing. Notice the request. Whoever would have thought that these words would ever have come from the lips of the jailer? What must I do to be saved? Here this man uttered these words that many who perhaps knew him never would have thought they would have heard them come from his lips. And maybe you wonder about that soul in the family circle, and you wonder, will I ever hear them say, "What must I do to be saved?" God is able. It's all with God. And then you have their salvation and their praising of God. For the jailer and his family to be saved, they needed to hear the gospel. That's what Paul had been sent to do, to preach the gospel. He'd been sent to deliver, first of all, the message. For whenever the jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And then we read in the very next verse, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. I venture to say there are some ministers in this town, and if somebody went to their front door and said, "Reverend, what must I do to be saved?" I venture to say a host of them couldn't tell the person how to be saved. Wouldn't know what to tell them. Wouldn't know what to say. Paul knew what to say. When the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's what one of our ministers did one time in the town where he had been called to preach. He phoned up all the other ministers in the town and asked them, "If I want to be saved, can you tell me how I can be saved?" The majority of them couldn't tell him. Didn't know. Didn't know what to say. Paul knew what to say. But the point is this, that we want you to notice. Paul had a number of meetings in Philippi, and we don't read that the jailer was at any of them. Or any members of his family. And so they wouldn't go to the meetings. So what did God do in his providence? He brought the message to them. Sometimes that's how the Lord works. Maybe through sickness. There they are lying on their hospital bed. Somebody goes to them and tells them about brings a message to them. Let us pray that the Lord will bring the message to those that we're praying for who will not come to hear the gospel. And then you have the miracle. When we look at what took place in that house of the jailer, we can only say it was a miracle. It was a miracle of grace. Jailer was saved. He took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. My, what a change. Started to care for the servants of God. Washed their stripes. And was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. That's a miracle of grace. And as we noted this morning, the Lord has not changed. He did this 2,000 years ago. He can do it today. Dear child of God, believe it. Believe it with all of your heart. The Lord is able to unite the family circle in Christ. This is still the day of miracles. And the music. For we are told that out of that house came music. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart. That's what the Lord's able to do. He's able to give household salvation. Oh, let's believe it. Let's lay hold upon it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord and heavenly, gracious Father, thank thee that thou art the God of household salvation. And, O Lord, thou didst give the breakthrough in that house when thou didst save the jailer. And, O Lord, thou hast saved us, and already the breakthrough has taken place. Our Lord, save the rest of the family. Save the loved ones. Save the relatives.
save them, Lord, we pray. Lord, even those difficult cases where we feel there's no hope, we thank Thee that Christ is our hope. And while Christ lives, there's always hope. And eternal God, we look to Thee to bring to these souls the hope that is found in Christ and in salvation. Lord, we ask Thee that Thou would write the Word in our hearts tonight. May we meditate upon it, consider it, and look to the God of household salvation. Be with us, Lord, tonight and afterwards, and those, Lord, who travel the distance, bless them with traveling mercy. Keep Thy hand upon us, Lord, until we meet again. We'll be careful to give Thee the praise, the honor, and all the glory.